Galatians chapter 3.
You know, when I was a small child growing up, going to the beach for us was always Myrtle Beach, because that was the closest one to Monroe. And this is how it would happen. You get in the car with your brother and maybe your sister. She's a little older, so, you know, Shanna's mom was, you know, peculiar, you know. Anyway, but we would ride to the beach. And we'd stop at these little hotels. They didn't have the big high-rises back in those days, you know. They would still kind of look like the Flintstones, you know, when you're there. The stones, no, didn't really. But my daddy would get out of the car and go into the office, and then you see him go and look in the hotel room and check it out, make sure it's all right, and come back to the car. And they say, we need to find somewhere else. And we'd go somewhere else and go in, find somewhere, look in the room, come back out. And then once he found the place that he thought was nice and the rate was good, that's where we chose to spend our family vacation at Myrtle Beach. Things get a little bit more advanced, and they start mailing stuff out, and you can actually call in your reservation, and they can be expecting you. And then you look in the mail for that letter saying that you've paid your deposit and you're good for your vacation. How many of you still do it that way? You do it that way? Now you go online, you pick a search engine or something, Hot Tickets or whatever, Expedia or Hotels.com, and you find the resort, and you get an instant email back from them once you've made your reservation. And that is your what? That's your confirmation that you're set for your vacation. That confirmation is very important to receive. When it comes in the mail, you've got something you can hold on to. When you get that email, you know that all the steps that are necessary to secure your place for that vacation and that destination has been taken care of, and your reservation has been confirmed. We've been talking about the grace of God found in the book of Galatians now for several weeks. We took a little break last week as we looked at Proverbs and the virtual woman last week. We're back in Galatians today, and the theme for the whole book, as I titled it for this sermon series, is Your Grace is Enough. And we've talked about how our salvation is found in Him, our redemption is found in Him, was a couple of weeks ago. But now we see a confirmation. I just titled the message this morning simply, Grace Confirmed. And it tells us without a shadow of a doubt that we know that we have something that we can hold on to through His Word and the promises of His Word, to know that destination that we are striving for and that we're hoping for and that we're praying for all of eternity is secure. But yet we're going to find out how that reservation is confirmed through these verses today. So look in the Bible, if you will, in Galatians chapter 3. And I know last time we stopped on verse 14, and I was supposed to start on 15, but I thought verse 14 gives us a little running start. We'll look at 14 through 16 right now. It says that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Holy Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak in a matter of men. Though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls it or adds to it. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed who is Christ. And may the Lord add His blessings to the reading of His Word. In Christ alone our hope is found. You know, we just sang about that. And with great enthusiasm, we need to be reminded that our salvation is secure in Christ Jesus. And we need to know to have that confirmation that is found there. Remember in the book of Galatians, he's reassuring the people in the region of Galatia, a place that he went on his first missionary trip, that their salvation was indeed secure. We've talked briefly about the Jerusalem Council in Acts chapter 15 and how when they returned back to Antioch, how the Gentiles rejoiced to know that their salvation was complete by their faith in Christ. And it wasn't necessarily a to-do list to accomplish that. It's just express their faith and trust in Christ. While the Judaizers of the day, the legalists of the days were saying, well, yeah, that's good, but you also got to do this, 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 and this. So you've got this checklist to accomplish. Almost like in Awanas, as the kids say their sections. They got to get through all the sections. And if you've not been through all your sections yet, then you can't make it to heaven. Is what the Judaizers were saying to the Gentiles that were accepting Christ by faith, as Paul was preaching it and proclaiming it to them. But yet now we have this confirmation that God's grace is enough. Now we've touched a little bit about the difference of an issue of salvation and an issue of obedience. It does not, your salvation does not give you a license to sin, but because there's a morality that's taught all throughout the Bible. And it's, the Bible tells us that God loves us just as we are, as the great hymn says, as Billy Graham sang for many, many years in the end of his crusades. He loves us just as we are, but he loves us too much to let us stay that way. And he wants to do an amazing work in your life. So while we accept Christ by faith, and our salvation is confirmed through what Christ has done for us, God wants to do that transforming work in our heart and minds that we may be like Him. And He's going to address that later, and we're going to get to the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit, evidences of the presence of God in our lives or evidence of the absence of God in our lives. So if you're wondering this morning what is necessary for salvation, how can you know that your eternity is secure? Is the grace of God confirmed in your life? Listen closely, as we'll see 3 points in our text today. They'll help us understand the nature of that grace of God. The very first point is that the person of grace. We need to understand who or what the person of grace is and how that applies to our lives. Now, I just read the text that covers this particular point. It says, it's talking about a covenant that's made and a covenant that's been confirmed to which no one can do away with it or add to it. It's been secured. And it talks about the covenant made to Abraham and to his seed. All right, through the person of grace. Well, what are they talking about here? Well, in Genesis chapter 12, we see the Abrahamic covenant here. It says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you." I like that. I'm not going to tell you beforehand. You just start going, and I'll tell you which way to go on the way there. And God led Abraham, and Abraham trusted God. Abraham believed God, and the Bible says it was accounted to him as righteousness. And he said to Abraham, "I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curses you, and you, all the families of the earth, shall be blessed." What an amazing promise. And that's what the Jewish Judaizers that were coming in trying to make the Christian faith something of a legalistic faith needed to hear. They needed to hear, all right, what about our father Abraham, the one who has demonstrated the great faith that's the foundation of who we are as the children of God? And so this is important. And by the time we get to the last verse of the chapter today, it'll show us that we are in Christ. And we are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So not only this applies to the Jewish people today, the Jewish nation, it applies to each and every one of us as the promises of God has transcended from the chosen Israel race to all the world. And what a blessing that is. But yet it comes to the person of grace. And in Genesis chapter 22, verse 18, it says, "And in your seed," that's the verse he's referring to here, "in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because they have obeyed my voice." All right, through the seed, all the nations, through your seed, singular, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because they have obeyed my voice. Abraham demonstrated this obedience. Abraham demonstrated this faithfulness. And again, it was accounted to him as righteousness. He trusted in God, and he believed in God to where he was willing to put all he had on the line for the Lord. We went to Jacqueline's graduation. Friday. And we saw, 45 or so of the college graduates graduate there. The seminary graduation was earlier in the morning for the more advanced degrees. But we were there, and I'm watching these young people go across the stage who are dedicated to serving the Lord with their lives. Some of them have no idea where in the world they're going to go and where God's going to lead, but yet they're following Him by faith and trusting Him by faith. I told the kids, I said, wherever this absentia is, there should be a lot of graduates there because a lot of people graduated in absentia. So that means you're not present. Anyway, but it was full of people. And Dr. Aiken said that there's several of them that are not here today because they're in some of the hardest places in the world. And that's something, isn't it? To have that faith and trust in Christ. In your seed, Christ Jesus, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. He's the person of grace. And we need to understand that because this covenant is being made and the covenant is serious issues. Matter of fact, it says, brethren, as I speak of a matter of man, if it was just a covenant between men, it's a big deal. You know, we don't look at covenants, we don't look at agreements as severely and seriously as we once did. Just look at the institution of marriage. A lot of people enter into marriage very lightly, and as soon as something goes wrong in that relationship, they're quick to abandon it. We see that time and time again, and a lot of times you see that in Hollywood. Gracious, you see a marriage last 2 years in Hollywood, you really have seen something amazing. But yet, the idea of a covenant marriage is something rare, but it's something precious to see. When you buy a house, how many of you bought a house before? You bought a house? Did you have to sign a stack of papers about that tall to do it? Yeah, so all this stuff. Now that's some serious business there. And did you read everything you signed? Probably not. Anyway, you kind of trusted whoever prepared that stuff knew what they were talking about. But yet in the Near East and the culture in which we find the text occurring, for a covenant to be made between two parties, well, you'd have to sacrifice a heifer. You'd have to sacrifice a female goat. You'd have to sacrifice a turtle dove. You'd have to sacrifice a pigeon. And you had to cut them in half and put both halves apart from one another. And the ones that enter into that covenant would walk between the halves. Thus, the blood of the sacrifice ratified the covenant. Now, if it took that to buy a car, would you buy very many cars to sign a paper, a contract of something like that? It's a serious commitment. But yet the Bible tells us in this case with Abraham that God alone is the one that passed through. God alone is the one that ratified that. In other words, He's the one that's making the promises. Okay? He's the one that's making the promises. The condition is all upon Him and His love for Abraham and his faith. And we see other covenants where it's a two-part covenant. It does include two parties, but yet the promises being made in this covenant, why it's so important for us to understand this morning, is as the promises by God to the world. And the seed that he's talking about, we'll see is the seed is Jesus Christ. And the blood that he shed ratified that covenant for each and every one of us. It's not a covenant that God entered into lightly by the sending of His Son to die for us. It is something that is most serious. And your salvation is most serious. And it's something you need to be sure of. And yet, through the grace of God, our salvation can be confirmed. It's an amazing thing. It's the person of grace. Think about it. Think about the pluralism in our world today with all the religions that are out there today and every one of them saying, well, our faith is the best, our faith is the best, our faith is good enough, or whatever it may be. But yet, if the faith is not built upon the person of grace, Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ alone, then those other religions fall short. But the person of grace is revealed in the Scripture. His name is Jesus Christ, it says in verse 16. So the person of grace, all right? We need to know that. The priority of grace, verses 17 through 22. Let's take a look at those verses. And it says, and this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed by God, in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. What purpose, then, does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, until the seed should come, to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. And now a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given that could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. The priority of grace. You know, those that are there kind of trying to discredit Paul's message here about preaching about the grace of the gospel, and Paul's talking about old Father Abraham and his faithfulness, and how Christ died for the nation, and that the salvation came through the Jews, but now it's available to all. And, you know, they're embracing that, but then they say, that was good. Abraham's faith was good, and it was counted as righteousness. But this new law is something different. When the law came over grace, overshadowed the grace, now this is what it is that we should be following. This is what we should be adhering to. You know, the verse I just put up on the screen a little while ago, you know, this one phrase kept showing up time and time again as God was making the promise to Abraham. He kept saying, I will do this, I will do this, I will do this. And that's God speaking. But yet, when we get to the law, it's thou shalt, or thou shalt not. It moves from the emphasis on God to the emphasis on man and what they can or can't do. And we've learned that the law just cannot be kept. And what they're saying is that this is the new model in which we must follow. And it takes priority over grace. And Paul said, no, that's not true. Grace is still of the top priority in our salvation. And you see it happening time and time again here. This, I say, that the law that was 430 years later, this is after it was given to Jacob, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God and Christ. It should make a difference. It came later, but it's still the law, I mean, the grace, the promises of God are still in effect. For if the inheritance of the law then is no longer a promise, but it gave it to Abraham by a promise. Here's some things here. We need to think about, first of all, the grace came first. All right? I've already established that. It came 430 years from since the last time the promises of that was made to Abraham and his seed was given. All right? Grace came first. It has priority in that way. Grace is final. Verses 19 and 20. What does the law serve? It added because of transgressions until the seed should come to whom the promises were made. Okay, grace is final. It is still there for us, and it's still there for us even today. It's not been done away with. It's a final. It's a permanent fixture in our life, and I'm thankful for that. And also, grace is by faith. The law is then against the promises of God. Certainly not. For if there had been a law that could have been given, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But Scripture has confined all of us under sin, that the promise of faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe, those who put their faith, those who put their trust in Christ Jesus. All right, now it's not just a name it and claim it faith here. It's not religion. It's a genuine faith placed in a living and awesome God. It is by faith. So when I talk about the priority of faith, the priority of grace, and make sure you realize that if we're talking about one who truly has expressed their faith and trust in God, and in so doing, that they're willing to turn their life over to the Lord and let the Lord guide them and Lord transform their heart, as I spoke of a little earlier. One of the other translations of the Scripture has these last two verses. The Message says this: if such is the case, is the law then an anti-promise, a negation of God's will for us? Not at all. Its purpose was to make obvious to everyone that we are, in ourselves, out of right fellowship with God. And he goes on to say, and therefore to show us the futility of devising some religious system for getting by our own efforts what we can only get by waiting in faith for God to complete his promise, waiting on the seed to come. For if any kind of rule-keeping had power to create life in us, we would certainly have gotten it by this time. All right? It's a faith in Christ. All right? It's a faith in that person of grace and the priority of grace. And that still comes first. You know, people tell me all the time, I need to get my life better so I can get saved. And I remind them, that's not how it works. You give your life to Christ, you get saved first, and then your life begins to get in order. You got to put the priority in the right place. If you put a work first to get you to grace, you're going to fall short because those works will never add up to be enough. But yet, if you put the grace of God working in your life, you accept the sacrifice that Jesus made for us, the person of grace, you accept Him as the seed of Abraham, you accept Him as your personal Lord and Savior, then God begins that perfecting work in your life, that renewing work in your life. And then we truly see evidence of that new creation that you are in Christ Jesus. We've got to get the priority straight. The priority of grace. And finally is the promise of grace. The promise of grace. Through this all this time, we're confirming time and time again what God's Word has to say about our salvation and how that person of grace is Christ Jesus. And it confirms it. It's evident there, not only in this text, but in so many texts throughout the Bible. Not even just the New Testament, but the Old Testament as well. And not only do we see the confirmation that we put grace first and we've trusted in Him first and what He's done for us, it's God's riches at Christ's expense, just as the acronym goes. That's not changed either. But now we see the promise of grace. What is it that we can see here? Verse 23, but before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would be afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. For after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. The promise of grace. The promise of grace is there. It's promised there for each and every one of us. These are the wonderful blessings that come to us when we put our faith and trust in what God has provided for us. And we put the grace of God first in our lives. His grace is enough because we need that grace. Because sometimes there's nothing else left in our world that makes any sense except for the comfort that comes from the grace of God. It says in verse 23, therefore before faith came, we were kept under guard. Some translations say we were protected by that. It was there for our good. Some translations actually say we were imprisoned by it. You know, sometimes going to prison is for your safety, not necessarily the cultural safety, but for your safety, to protect you. To protect you sometimes, it's to protect you from yourself or from others that might seek to cause you harm. Before faith came, we were kept under the guard of the law, and it was very restrictive, as we know it to be. But it was kept for the faith, which would afterward be revealed. And that revelation came through the coming of Jesus Christ and the accomplishments of His life, His death, and His resurrection. And therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified. It was our, some translations say, I think the King James translation is a schoolmaster there, our bodyguard, if you will, to take the students to the feet of the teacher. And that's what the law does for us. It shows us that we need something in our life. We need something to protect us, and we see the rules and regulation of the law and what God requires. We see what a godly life is supposed to look like. We see what holiness is supposed to look like. But yet it takes us to the feet of Jesus to say, listen, our salvation, our redemption, our justification is found in Him. And our accounted for righteousness is founded in Him. Our own righteousness is filthy rags, the law tells us. But yet, through the schoolmaster, through the tutor, we find the teacher, we find Christ Himself, and we find the fulfillment of all we need in our lives. We find in Christ the promise of grace. What are some of those promises? First of all, we are all in the family. We are in the family of Christ. It says in verse 26, for you are all sons of God through faith
in Christ Jesus. We're brothers and sisters today. If you have put your faith and trust in Him, look at your family. Isn't it a wonderful thing? So it's a great thing to be a part of the family of God. And what a blessing that promise is for us. But also our identity is in Christ. Excuse me. Our identity is in Christ. Remember I've told you the word Christian literally means little Christ, and it was not necessarily meant to be a compliment when it was first coined for the Christian, because they were acting like Jesus tried to act. They tried to act like Jesus acted and to be like them. But yet when people see them, when the people see the Christians, they're to see something that is different. It says, for as many as you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And on our bulletin cover today, it's pretty cool, they were baptized, and they confessed their sin. And Christ was one without sin. He was sinless. But yet we put on the righteousness of God. And we put on Christ in our life, so our identity is now found in Him. When they see you, they don't see the old you, they see a new you that's been born again in Christ Jesus. All the old things have been washed away. Behold, all things have become new. You have put on Christ. Our identity is in Christ. And I could ask, how well do we represent Christ now? I can promise you, not as we should. But yet there is something different about us because of what God has done for us, in us, and through us. And people should be able to see the difference. Our identity is in Christ, and also our unity is in Christ as well. For there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. It doesn't matter who you are, or where you're from, or what you're like. The thing is, where salvation is available to all. People say, preacher, I can never get saved. You just don't know what I've been through. Christ died for all people, and He can do an amazing work in your lives if you'll put your faith and trust in Him. And that means we trust in Him to do His transforming work in our life. It doesn't mean, God, all right, thank you for sending Jesus to die in my life, but I'm going to make you my Savior, but I'm going to still live my life the way I want to. No, you open the door to invite Him to do that redeeming work in your life and that transforming work in your life. Then we get on to the acts, the works of the flesh, and the gift of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit that we'll see later in the book of Galatians. We'll get to all of that. But yet our unity is in Christ. It doesn't matter if you're male or female, Greek or Jew, slave or free. You can still be one in Christ Jesus. And that's key to understand. And it's key to understand the context in which we find it in here as well. He's talking about issues of salvation. He's talking about issues of redemption. And that our identity, our unity is in Christ. God still may call us to different places and different roles and different mission activities and a different witness to one another. But we're all to be witnesses of Him because we have this unity that is in Christ Jesus. That's why your testimony is different from my testimony. It's the same God. It's the same transforming work, but you come from a different place, but we're all headed to the same destination. Our unity is in Christ, and that's part of the blessing. For if you are Christ, the last verse says, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs to the promise. Grace confirmed. It's the promise of grace. Aren't you thankful for the fact that the grace of God is confirmed? It's confirmed in the person of grace, the priority of grace, and the promises of grace. And for those that are seeking confirmation that they're living their lives the way they ought to, or doing enough good things to earn their salvation, look back to what the Scriptures are saying about grace today. And you need to put your faith and trust in the person of grace. And let the grace of God have priority in your life, that you may experience the promises of grace in your walk as you walk with the Lord. In just a moment, we're going to have communion, and we're going to remember the sacrifice that was given for us. And as I talked about the parts being separate and God passing through, we were reminded in this communion service about the blood that was given for us, that ratified the covenant that God made with Abraham. And because that's been done, nobody can annul it and no one can add to it. It's all through the grace of God that this is available to each and every one of us. But as we enter into this time, we need to remember that grace supremely in our lives. Have you put your faith in the person of grace? Or are you given grace freedom through the Holy Spirit to work in your life? Or are you resting in the promises of grace? If not, would you turn to God right now? Would you turn to Christ right now as your Savior? Maybe you need to accept Him as your Savior. Or maybe you just need to recommit your life to Him and ask Him to help you focus the attention on where it should be, and that is on His grace.